The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1, where we will begin the analysis of verse 11. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment and this academic setting that has been established for believers to assemble themselves together for the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. The fact that we're here physically, obviously we must make sure that spiritually we are prepared to assimilate the information. Apart from the distortion of the sin nature, we're able to do this by employing the rebound technique in our Christian life, establishing spirituality so that we can have the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in connection with our human spirit, to interpret and place in our souls and in our human spirits the truth of Bible doctrine, pure and undefiled in this regard. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your plan. We thank you for the truth of your word that is provided for those who truly seek you. We ask once again this morning that you bless our desires, our volitional will to understand and know you by enlightening us to the truth at hand via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here, wrapping up this section, dealing with true spirituality, that necessary to have a successful Christian way of life. In verses 8 through 11, Peter brings out certain consequences in regards to these necessary virtues that he listed in the previous virtues. And here in verse 11, he now wraps it up by denoting the ultimate result of spirituality as it applies to the Christian under phase 3. We've already looked at the Greek here, rereading verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. All right, the analysis here of verse 11. One, this is the fourth consecutive verse in verses 8 through 11. Peter utilizes the explanatory conjunction for or gar, addressing the ramifications of the spiritual virtues of verses 5 through 7. 2, verse 11 brings to climax Peter's conclusions in this vein and the effects the virtues have on the Christian life, both good and bad. A, he began by denoting operation spirituality guarantees divine good production in verse 8. B, then, in contrast, he denotes that failure to employ the virtues, diagnosis, reversionism, as warning. Verse 9, he made very clear, either you're spiritually adjusted or you're on an erroneous path that is not dealt with and straightened out in your Christian life, will ultimately bring the believer to spiritual failure, a crash and burn under reversionism in this respect. So see, a promise that adhering will safeguard against fatal reversionism, the guarantee or surety for applying the virtues, that was brought out in verse 10c. And D, now in verse 11, Peter sums up in conclusion the ultimate effect and a promise for phase 3, vindication. 3, the vindication for believers that adhere to the Christian way of life pursuing epinosis, the full and accurate understanding of God's Word, His entire counsel, is a certain expectation of maximizing SG3, surpassing grace in our eternal state existence. For this as a succinct result of divine good and avoiding reversionism otherwise. Again, as verse 8 brought out, employing the virtues and continue to sustain them puts us in a condition to execute divine good in our Christian life, applying Bible doctrine in fellowship, in line with God's Word, making us candidates in regards to being rewarded for our works, and otherwise avoiding spiritual catastrophe overall with respect to our Christian lives. So 5, the employment of the virtues is by divine design. It is this way that God has determined that believers would be benefactors of His plan of salvation and to serve Him in time and to enjoy the benefits of salvation to its very maximum. So the employment of the virtues is by divine design. So believers can enter phase 3 possessing the accoutrements of glory associated with Christ by moral excellence. As verse 3 tells us that this is the conditions under which God is determined to call the believer into His plan of salvation. And it's based on the means of Christ's glory and by means of His own moral excellence, of which the believers are designed to share with Him in both regards. And the glory, obviously, is dependent upon the execution of moral excellence with respect to both Christ and believers. He is in His glorified, resurrected state today because He maintained perfect and absolute perfect moral excellence in regards to the first advent. And our goal, obviously, is to share that glory, and that is determined by and to the extent that we're willing to employ moral excellence, possess it, in our own Christian life. Obviously, all believers at the point of salvation, phase 1, possess the moral excellence necessary to enjoy the glory of an eternal relationship and escape from hell. But what they do experientially in regards to moral excellence, which is Peter's definition of being in fellowship, is what determines any additional glory that each and every one of us can enjoy and which the plan of salvation by God was designed for believers to enjoy in the fullest of ways. Salvation is more than just deliverance from hell, even though for most people that's really their only concern. And it's unfortunate that Bible doctrine is not taught at a level sufficiently for believers otherwise to see beyond that perspective in regards to God's plan for the individuals. His plan is to bestow upon us maximum blessing and wealth and glory for all eternity as being partakers of His plan of salvation, and hence the phase 2, phase 3 aspect in regards to salvation. Phase 1, salvation, is only a part of the epinosis of the gospel presentation. So the employment of the virtues, again, point 5, is by divine design. So believers can enter phase 3 possessing the accoutrements of glory associated with Christ by moral excellence. 6, this is the idea here of verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. 7, the adverb in this way, Huto in the Greek, points to the divine design for spirituality, the employment of the virtues, again, that he listed, demanding positive volition, establishment of being in fellowship, a state of spirituality, under moral excellence, the continuous intake and growth through knowledge, adherence to NPR, overall self-control, fastidious application of rebound in the Christian life, not letting the STA run unbridled, making one's decisions not based on energy of the flesh, but according to the truth the Bible doctrine, to persevere under testing, to endure that which we face in our Christian life, all designed to perpetuate our spiritual growth, to cause spiritual growth and evidence our positive volition in time, maintaining a truly tunnel focus in regards to our goal in life of pursuing God's godliness in our phase two, and that demands making the maturity adjustment and holding to the end. And all that is evidenced in regards to our willingness to apply with respect to like-minded positive volition under brotherly friendship, indicating and demanding that we apply separation and not be friends of the world otherwise, which obviously James makes clear, friendship with the world is enemies of God. Those who make friendships with the world are enemies to God. And then finally, and not of least, that encapsulates all of these, is applying divine love across the board, applying Bible doctrine no matter to whom the opportunity provides or under what circumstances, situations otherwise. So all of this, in this way, points to the divine design for spirituality in establishing it, maintaining it, sustaining it, and evidencing it throughout the Christian way of life. So, 8, it appeals to the power of spirituality to defend against ultimate failure in the Christian way of life, as promised, ending verse 10. For as long as you practice these things, the virtues necessary for spirituality in your life, you will never stumble. Stumble being the worst kind of stumbling for the believer in this way, and that is falling into reversionism in an absolute way of, or in the sphere of the fact that they stay in reversionism until they exit this world, and hence exit under sin and the death, failing in their Christian life, not glorifying God, and hence the expectation of facing shame at the Bema. So 9, these verses are essentially validation of what this local church has been teaching for years in regards to the Christian way of life and the issues set before us. And it's nice to see it pointed out in such a specific manner. So 9, now the noun entrance here, which is a isodos, literally the compound into the way. It means access, reception, or way into something. And it's used 5 times. Here, obviously, in our verse, also Acts 13:24. Term there is after John had proclaimed before his coming, his entering into a baptism of repentance, literally. Change of mind, John the Baptist, to all the people of Israel. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Themselves report about us what kind of reception, that's our term, entrance, we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Paul, with respect to the Thessalonians, acceptance, embracing of him. 2:1, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. I'll turn there, Hebrews 10:19. Since therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter or have access to the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Access to the third heaven, the throne room of God, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, through isolation of the SCA, etc. So the noun entrance means access, reception, or way into something. 10, Peter here describes this particular reception as, quote, into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, to denote the Granville Sharp construction employed by Peter here. Obviously, he didn't call it that then. One definite article serves both Lord and Savior. 11, now the noun kingdom, which is basileia, when used of God's kingdom, is presented on two primary levels. One must understand this when they're reviewing the Bible in regards to God's kingdom. That is presented on two different levels. A, first, it is used of a present reality, depicting our association with the plan of God, where the kingdom of God represents His plan for believers in time, and hence our participation, association with it. Romans 14:17, examples of it used in that vein. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Participation in the plan of God. This kingdom whose rules, guidelines, laws we are to follow. 1 Corinthians 4:20. It's not all about having fun. It's about being in fellowship, having inner peace, and applying doctrine. 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. The word of God is alive and powerful, which explains and defines His kingdom. Colossians 1:13. For He, God, delivered us from the domain of darkness, that's eternal darkness, in our pre-salvation days, and transferred us to the kingdom of His blood, Son, under positional truth, under the salvation adjustment, transferred us into the plan of God, and all that that will bring forth for us otherwise. 4:11, Colossians. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, for the plan of God. In time, their ministries, who are from the circumcision, that are Jewish. They have proved to be an encouragement to me. So Jesus was not an uncommon name among the Jews at that point in time, even though it's become essentially specialized after the fact to Christianity. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Again, the kingdom representing the plan of God in time with respect to the believer. So it is used in that realm. B, it is used at a future happening. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, the eternal inheritance that is designed for those who will practice righteousness in our phase 3 state? Verse 10, thieves, covetous, or drunkards, revilers, those who do not practice self-control in regards to their Christian life, let their STAs run rampant, not deal with it and rebound, etc., nor swindlers shall again inherit the kingdom of God, the eternal blessings designed for us in phase 3. 15, 24, and 50. First in regards to the order of resurrection, each in his own order. Verse 23, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. Noting the kingdom in regards to his states of physical existence, the millennium, and then eternal kingdom. Verse 50. Now I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit again the kingdom of God, as it is based on eternal existence, not temporal. Galatians 5:21. Again, a list of SCA activities that can shortchange your SG3 package. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, the term is inherit, not enter into. It's inherit. That looks at the share of inheritance of God, of Christ's glory, that he's willing to give to us if we will line up with his word. It has nothing to do with salvation phase 1, is salvation phase 2. So Galatians 5:21, Ephesians 5:5. For this you know with certainty that every immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, as he associates STA activity with idolatry, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You want to remain under those conditions, under those STA conditions, rather than isolate the sin nature, then don't expect SG3. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Kingdom that obviously exists in reality. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. But one's participation in the eternal kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:1 and 18. I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, even at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Hebrews 1:8. But to the Son, He, the Father, says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom, His heavenly and eternal kingdom. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brothers, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? These three heirs, which He promised to those who love Him. See, the same pattern that we see there in the epistles also occurs in the Gospels, of a differentiation between a kingdom representing the plan of God here in time versus His future or heavenly existence in a literal way. Matthew 3:2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The plan of God is there, and the person of Jesus Christ is John the Baptist as his forerunner proclaims. Compare 5:10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 13:11. The answer said to them, To you is being granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's the plan of God there. But to them it has not been granted understanding and insight to God's plan. Positive volition versus negative volition, those who are blind. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, again representative of the plan of God, of the gospel, and the parable of the sower. In the soils. Verse 19. 19:24. He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to man who sowed good seed. Again, denoting its present reality and time. 31. Another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. Refer Matthew 16:28. These are all just examples. This is one of the future reality. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Compare Matthew 20:21. In regards to James and John's mom, typical mother, interfering with her son's life. And he said to her, What do you wish? She said to him, speaking of Christ. Christ responding, Command that in your kingdom, that's the eternal kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left. So her understanding of Bible doctrine obviously waned as well as the disciples themselves. All right, 12. This eternal kingdom now in our verse. So you got to define which kingdom is in view for an interpretation. This eternal kingdom in our verse is obvious reference to our ultimate sanctification that begins at the rapture and God's kingdom post-rapture. The future kingdom. The future will be abundantly supplied to you with respect to your entrance. 13. At the rapture, as we know, all church-age believers will first be judged according to the quality of their works and rewarded in like manner. Again, understanding that God's plan of salvation is designed to set us up to be among the most wealthy and elite and powerful of the eternal kingdom that is going to be established with respect to creation, both now and for all eternity. In SG3, our works, all believers must stand before Christ at the Bema, as the New Testament scriptures make clear. Our works are going to be judged. They'll be determined whether it was time in fellowship or under the SGA. That which is in fellowship, according to the standards of Bible doctrine, will be rewarded with that which is considered to be very valuable, gold, silver, and precious stones, which equates to the doctrine that they adhere to. And verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and others building upon it. Let each man be careful how he builds upon it. In regards to our pursuit of doctrine, which will obviously have a direct impact in regards to our application, we're supposed to be pretty careful. Not just pretty careful, real careful. To make sure that we understand doctrine correctly, and that we're not operating out of the guidelines of Bible doctrine and spinning our wheels otherwise. And how we do that is going to determine, in our adherence to it and alignment with it, obviously, it's going to determine how we're rewarded at the Bema Seat Judgment, or whether our actions, works, and time are simply up in smoke and it will not be a laughing matter as the movie is. So 14, obviously immediately following the rapture, of which all church-age believers will receive resurrection body, will meet Christ in our atmospheric heaven, our first heaven. And the judgment ceremony, works or reward ceremony, will begin. When that is completed, then we will be escorted with Christ or by Christ into His heavenly kingdom, God's kingdom that exists outside of our universal creation. And look at the universe and see how vast and big it is. Well, there's more than that in existence. And it goes beyond that. God's kingdom. And we will be escorted with Christ then into His heavenly kingdom in our resurrection bodies and with all the accoutrements of SG3 that we were qualified for and given to us at the Bema. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Again, walking in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Our soul that was in the third heaven will be reunited with our literal physical resurrection bodies, or spiritual resurrection bodies. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. Plain indication again, verses that we read earlier, of God's righteous judgment, so you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, from which indeed you are suffering. 2 Timothy 4:18 we read, and also James 2:5. 15, after a 7-year wedding ceremony between Christ and the church, as the union of the church with Christ in the third heaven is pictured in the scriptures, the last 7 years, obviously all that's going on is not restricted to time here on earth. After that, his kingdom then will be transferred, the heavenly kingdom will be transferred to planet earth for his millennial kingdom, which is referred to as the wedding feast, a 1,000-year reign, prepared before the foundation of the earth, of which we obviously are a part, simply based on the fact that we're believers. Matthew 25:34. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed, my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Revelation 19:14. Again, the scenario that we saw upon the after the wedding ceremony, verses 7 and following. Then that is when Christ returns, and we will be with him. Verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Those clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are those who, in verse 8, married to the Lamb, the bride, representing the righteous acts of the saints in resurrection body, at that point in time, in God's plan of history, and that is the church. And we're following him on white horses. Our vehicles, transportation will be white, just as our clothing, etc., will be white, representing God's righteous standard. So 16, this visible kingdom then, of which Christ literally will come back to this planet, and this time all the way back down to terra firma, and rule, this visible kingdom will then be replaced, the millennial kingdom, at the end of our present earth, with the new eternal kingdom, with the new heavens and the new earth, our present universe being dissolved, of which we retain our association with Christ on into the eternal state. Again, we dealt with that in Revelation 21, looking at the new Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth, etc. And I saw a new heaven, a new earth, 21:1, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer sea. There's not have large bodies of water anymore in the new creation. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. That which will complement the planet itself is the New Jerusalem. And then verse 7, he who overcomes, the overcomer being a believer, shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. In 2 Peter 3:12, Peter also addresses the principle of the eternal state. There, verse 12, under the name of Day of God, under the phrase Day of God, looking for and hastening the coming of the Day of God, which was is to be differentiated from the Day of the Lord, which represents the millennial kingdom, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. Again, indicating the dissolution of our present creation. So, 17, at saving faith, we are all part of the unseen but real kingdom of God. We become participants and become a part of it at the point of the salvation adjustment. Again, Colossians 1:13. Indicating our deliverance from the domain of darkness, transferring us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that is point of, at the point of saving faith through positional truth. know, in the transference. 18, so the positional sanctification. Continue here. The positional sanctification of verse 4 becomes experiential reality at the rapture. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, the plan of salvation, in order that by them you might become partakers of divine nature. Denoting saving faith, positional sanctification through the regeneration process or the new birth. And that positional sanctification then becomes a reality for us in regards to being a participant in the plan in God's kingdom and his plan in its literal future state. And becomes a spiritual reality at the rapture. 19, however, Peter places premium here on the entrance for those that are diligent in their pursuit of the virtues to the end. What Peter wants us and his readers to focus in on is the entrance of going into his heavenly kingdom before we return back with him after the wedding ceremony for the millennial kingdom. How we go into phase 3 after the receipt of our resurrection bodies, after making our stop off at the Bema ceremony. 20, for these, their reception, the ones who will align with the virtue, maintain them to the end of their Christian life, their reception, he states, will be abundantly supplied. Plousios in the Greek, epikoregeo. Plousios epikoregeo in the Greek. Abundantly supplied. 21, the future indicative verb will be supplied, the epikoregeo, harks back to the aorist imperative of the same verb back in verse 5, applying all diligence. Supplying, and then the list of virtues that he brings out in regards to the list, the verses there. So the future indicative verb, what will be supplied to us, harks back to what we supplied in regards to these virtues. 22, this correlates the future provision of SG3 directly with the believer, making provision of the virtues characterizing their life and time. So they go hand in hand. They are parallel with one another. You don't supply the virtues, then to that degree, you will not be supplied in this vein, in your interest into God's kingdom. 23, those that are positive, employing the remaining virtues for sustained spirituality, in other words, making the necessary sacrifices to the end, will themselves be supplied with the extraordinary entrance into phase 3. 24, the adverb abundantly here, abundantly supplied, plousios, means lavishly or richly. It's used for Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Not just a source of information, but to consume you, if you will, in regards to resident doctrine in your soul. 1 Timothy 6:17c, there, the term richly. Not to lay there dormant, but to use it and apply it for its intent and purpose, all intents and purposes. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present age, those who have material means and wealth. Our term rich. Not to be conceited or to fix their hope on an uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Our particular term is the final one in verse C, richly supplies. That it's all in conjunction with the issue of wealth. Titus 3:6. Regards to God's grace, mercy, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. In other words, there is no need or want in regards to salvation that's been provided. It's just a matter of rejecting it. Why people are not participants and beneficiaries of it. So 25, this term is a term related to the very rich. There are people that exist on this planet that have more money than Carter has pills. This list of Forbes richest people in America, that's nothing but propaganda. The few billionaires or whatever, there's people that have so much money, they probably don't even know the extent of their wealth, over and beyond that. They don't want people to know who they are. Rothschilds, people of that ilk. Those who are leaders as a great merchants of this world in the last days. People that own and have stake in the Federal Reserve. Jeez. People that own us. You talk about freedom. This country used to have the freedom. You could actually possess and own real estate totally out, and it was yours. Nobody could ever take it away from you. Then the government had to come in and say, oh, we're going to tax you. Now you never own it. You never own your property. You always owe the government. If you default on that, you lose your property. Freedoms have constantly been eroded over our history, the deeper we get into our history as a country. But there are those who are very rich, and extreme wealth is what is being emphasized here. 26, now the verb pluteo, of the same family here, means to be or become rich. For Luke 1:53, he has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. God's justice. 12:21, Luke. So the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And other verses that's used, translated in that vein. 27, another cognate verb, which is plutizo, means to make rich. Make rich is used three times. 1 Corinthians 1:5. That in everything you were enriched, made rich in him, in all speech and all knowledge. 2 Corinthians 6:10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. 9:11, 2 Corinthians. You will be made rich in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Then finally, 28, the adjective, just showing you the entire spectrum of this family of words. The adjective plusios also means rich. Example I give you, there's other verses that's used in Matthew 19, 23 and 24. Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He's not saying it's impossible. Certain gates they had in the wall of Jerusalem, shaped like a needle, and very narrow. They were kind of like for security gates. They weren't on a main gate, and they had to strip the camel down and often put them on the knees to get them through. Someone come in late at night, etc. It was just very difficult for them to get through. It's not impossible. You know, people like to wrench things out of context. Well, rich can't get into heaven. Now what he's saying is just hard because of their distraction in life. 29. Obviously, we have a term of affluence here. Term of affluent. To be very affluent. Pointing to the, quote, above and beyond, quote, blessings associated with ultimate sanctification. 30. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is a kingdom of extreme spiritual and material prosperity. We saw the New Jerusalem, and its material structure and what it's made of. And I mean, you couldn't even put a number on the value in our own terms of how we value gold and precious stones on that city. I mean, that's just a picture of the wealth that God has in regards to his kingdom. And obviously, the material wealth, material prosperity that's associated with his kingdom is directly a correlation with the spiritual wealth that is there. 31, his kingdom reeks, if you will, of material wealth. Even what the most wealthy may have in time here is nothing compared to what the wealth is available in regards to God's kingdom. 32, we must always keep in mind, but never at the sacrifice of principle or righteousness, that is, moral excellence summed up in divine love. That wealth is not available at that expense, and neither is it at the expense in God's kingdom. 33, the connective titles here, Lord and Savior, indicate the compliance the spiritually adjusted believer shows with respect to Christ as Master of Life, Lord, and deliverer of the consequences of the STA, Savior. So 34, the full name, Jesus Christ, recognizes the importance of our historical Lord and Savior as the incarnate Son of God, the Messiah, in provision of life, temporal, and eternal. 35, verse 11 is yet another verse dealing with the doctrine of SG3 and the distinctions that will be evident at the rapture. 36, while all believers will enter the eternal kingdom, not all will enter with the same prestige of glory. Some with just the normal associations of salvation, phase one, resurrection body, etc. 37, the prize-winning believer will be formally received in God's kingdom with all the approbation associated with the, quote, spiritually elite. And that's the class that Paul's Galatians desires to be in regards to their entrance. 38, the believer's status of entry determines their eternal status. There's no more opportunity after the fact to gain more wealth, become more prestigious in this regards. What you did at the Bema Seat, what's bestowed upon you in that regard, that's what has established your eternal life niche in that capacity. All right, next session we'll start the review of the doctrine of stumbling and stumbling.